So we're going to pick up today in Genesis chapter 7 and try to get through chapter 7. We'll actually probably get into the first couple of verses, at least the first verse of chapter 8 today. We've got a lot of things to talk about. I've already let me just go through my slides here. I think I had a slide up for Randy, so we've already done that. But so he gave us his Honduras report and also the report for Guatemala in terms of what opportunities ahead. You can see kind of what our schedule is going to be. We should finish this study in the middle of March. We may get to it a week earlier or a week late, depending on how the individual sessions go. But we're going through the first 12 chapters of Genesis through the time of Abraham. And so I wanted to get that done. We'll talk about what else we want to do after that. But that's kind of where we are right now. That's kind of the projection that I see. And of course, we have Easter Sunday, and we have the Palm Sunday also coming up. I think that's in April this year. So let me just talk about the hostage situation for a minute, or the situation in the Middle East. More hostages have been released. That's the good news. The bad news is some of them look like they came out of the, German Holocaust things, and not a good sign. Not a good sign at all. And I think Israel is pretty upset that two things. One is the Red Cross never visited these people, which they're supposed to do. They never did. And the medicines that were sent for them were never given. Plus, they starved them to death. And you can see some of the before and after pictures of a couple of hostages. And they look like bones with skin stretched across them, much like you've seen in all the Holocaust pictures. So I think Israel is pretty upset about that. And I think there's going to be some ramifications from that down the road. I don't know what they are, but Israel is not going to allow, this is a, anytime you're in a war and you take a hostage, you're under the Geneva Convention. You care for that hostage, to feed them, to not kill them. Now we know some of these groups don't follow the Geneva Convention. But there are a lot of things that can be done as punishment for that. And I don't know what's going to happen, but that's going to be kind of interesting. But Israel is releasing its prisoners, some of them in Gaza, some of them in Samaria, or in what we would call Judea and Samaria, some of them in Gaza, and some of them in Egypt. So some of those prisoners are getting out. Of course, many of them are going right back to the war. Israel has taken a lot of action against the jihad groups in Samaria and Judea, and they killed a couple the other day that they just let out about 2 weeks ago. They were back in the fight. So, it just kind of you let a weasel go, and the weasel's going to be a weasel when they're out. They didn't learn anything, and that's kind of the way we are right now. The withdrawal date for Lebanon is still a problem because the Lebanese and the Syrians and Hezbollah are fighting among themselves, and therefore they're not adhering to the peace treaty. So Israel is not withdrawing; they're keeping their troops in place. And if anybody tries to sneak down into the area, they're taking them out. So I don't know what's going to happen there. A lot of flux in that because of what's happened in Syria. And as I mentioned, the condition of the prisoners is a big problem. I don't know. They don't even know which ones of the ones that are left are alive or dead. I mean, they know some are dead, but they don't know all of them are alive or dead. And certainly they don't know the condition of them. And hopefully we'll find some of that out this coming week. In the U.S., you probably, if you're, unless you've been under a rock somewhere, you've kind of seen all the coverage of what's happening here. I would just say there's a Trump is the busiest guy I've ever seen in my life. I mean, you go to sleep at night, and the next morning, 20 things have happened, and you can't keep up with it. His opposition can't keep up with it either, which is kind of interesting. But he's Netanyahu's been there. He's had the Japanese prime minister there. He's talked to 8 or 10 heads of state on the phone. They've got a couple. He's got envoys visiting places. A lot of things are being done right now that have not been done in years, and hopefully, we're going to make some progress on the international front in terms of our relationships. The DOGE group, the Government Waste and Efficiency Group, is making headway. There's a lot of protests, but as you might imagine, those that are having their gravy train taken away are really upset about it. And you can see all of the activities. Some of it's kind of funny in some respects, but it is a problem, and I think we're seeing the evidence of the problem. But it's on its way to being reduced. I'm going to go ahead and do that one more time. So criminal aliens are being deported. I think you've seen planes taken off. The interesting thing to me is some of them that don't have a home country are being taken to Guantanamo. And that's going to be even interesting as well, because that's kind of a 30,000 bed detention center, fully staffed. So I suspect we've got room for as many as we're going to take out, at least of the really, really bad ones. And we'll see how that all works. But I would just say that if you look at both of these, things are moving in the Middle East in the right direction with a lot of caution. It appears that unless the Hamas group is actually dealt with again, they're reconstituting their power. They're taking back over Gaza, and that's not going to be good long term for Israel or the Palestinians that are not interested in fighting that are there. I'm not sure how many of that those there are, because Israel's view is Gaza is Palestine, Palestine is Gaza, and they're all Hamas. So I don't know whether that's 100% true, but I'd say it's probably 70 or 75% true. Any questions on that? I've seen that. And they're going after the student leaders, at some of these Ivy League colleges that have been real destructive. So we'll see. I think we have yet to see what's going to unfold there. The good thing about it is it appears like the political pressure from the left is not making any difference. They're just doing what they got to do. And I think that's good news for all of us who care about law and order and civilization here in this country. So I think that's all good news. Yeah, and intimidate security guards. Yeah, I think that's funny. So Randy's talked. Give serious thought if you've never been on a mission trip, or if you have, one of these might be a good way to go. Either go on a trip with him to Guatemala, or one to Honduras. Both of them are good trips. You'll expand your faith, but it's something to think about, and just let God lead on that score. So let me just cover chapter six before we get involved with chapter seven. In chapter six, Genesis tells us of the Lord's judgment, I misspelled that word, on the wickedness on the earth. We talked about the violence. We talked about Noah's family being righteous. We've talked about Noah walked with God. I laid out many of the signs last week of wickedness. We talked about, I put that in the slides so you can get them if you get to the slides. If you can't find them, I can show you how to get them, or I can send it out as a table, whatever you want to do. I can do any of those things. We were told last week that Noah had found favor with the Lord. Your translation may be different. I think a better translation is Noah received grace from the Lord, because it's not like Noah was doing everything right and God just liked him because he was doing it right. God liked him and gave him grace and mercy. And that's what got him into the ark, not anything he had done personally. And I think because of God's mercy and grace, the whole family was spared. Now, we don't know the spiritual conditions of the sons and the wives or even Noah's wife. But because Noah was righteous, God allowed all of them to go. And I would suspect that they were pretty much on the same page as Noah, because they were all by themselves for 120 years building this ark, preaching the gospel, and nobody came. Not the gospel, but preaching about Christ, about God, and nobody came. So, I'm sure they're all kind of in the same situation. But in any case, God showed favor and grace to all of them by letting them go into the ark. Noah was given specific instructions on what an ark was and how to build it. We looked at that last week. And God began to preserve life on earth by having animals come to Noah to be installed in the ark. So, male and female of every species he was to keep came. Birds, everything that had breath in it, not fish. Fish were still in the sea, but everything on the land that breathed there came, and they put them on the ark. And that brings us to chapter 7. Now, we talked a little bit about the ark, and this is just the picture of the one in Kentucky, but it is interesting. And if you look at the way these pictures are, you get a sense for what it took to house all these animals and the storage that it required for all the food and the storage required for the animals to be sacrificed. All of the animals and all of the food and all of the things they needed, clothes, everything else, were put in storage on the ark. And you can imagine now it's only 8 people, but still a lot of animals. I don't know how many, but a lot of animals. Immense size ship. The other thing about it is it had one door in the side. And I don't know whether it was this size or not, but we'll read the scriptures to talk about it here in a minute.
Had to be big enough to get an elephant.
Had to be big enough or at least a small elephant. So everything went through that door. And and remember, the ark was not a power boat. It was just floating. It was subject to the wind and the waves and the water, and it just floated. It wasn't under power. So if you've ever thrown a bobber in the water and it wasn't tied to a string, it just blows by the wind and just flows wherever the water goes. And that's really what the ark, much bigger than the bobber, of course, but that's really what the ark was like. So we get to chapter 7, and the Lord said to Noah, then said to Noah, so this is after Noah's collected all the animals, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Now, what that means is he's found Noah to be upright, have a right relationship with God. Not that Noah was perfect, because he wasn't, and not that any of the others of his family were perfect, because they weren't. But in this generation, in that generation, they were upright before God, and God granted them grace because of that. He says, take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. So it's clear, even though we haven't gotten into the verses in Leviticus, that Noah knew what a clean animal was and what an unclean animal was. And a clean animal is one that could be eaten, one that could be handled. An unclean animal is one that couldn't be eaten, couldn't be handled in that way. And so he's advised to take 7 pairs of every clean animal because of the fact that they were going to need sacrifices on the boat. On the ark, then they had 7 pairs of the clean animals. They weren't sacrificing the unclean animals, so these were simply for reproductive rites. And also 7 kinds of pairs of every bird, male, female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. Now, some birds are sacrificed, doves and other birds are sacrificed. Some may have been for food. It's hard to know exactly what they were for. I know at the ark encounter, they give you a pretty good dialogue on how they think it worked, how they think it happened, which is pretty interesting to listen to. It says, 7 days from now, I'll send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I've made. And Noah did all that was commanded of him. So let me kind of summarize this. So Noah's told to go in the ark. He's told to take all the animals, and he does. And he's given some better instructions on how many to take of certain kinds. And God re-emphasizes the fact that his plan is to destroy everything that's not inside the ark, outside the ark. And he's going to do it by flood and rain. It says Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Again, Noah, for all of his perhaps faults, one thing he did for sure is when God commanded him to do something, He didn't waste any time to get it done. Now we get a little bit of clarification. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. So let me say at the outset here, it hadn't rained at all there. Nobody knew what rain was. The way the earth, and nobody, it's hard to say what the structure of the earth was. Were all the land on the earth kind of in one place? You know, there's all these historical maps that talk about Gondwana land or whatever they call it, where North America split off and South America and Australia and all that. I don't know whether that was the case or not, but it is kind of interesting that the water came up from the ground. So if you can picture how that would happen, if you were here and all of a sudden water started coming up from creeks and creeks begin to rise and it's not raining, creeks begin to rise and water begins to flow. That was the first sign of what was happening. So Noah and his sons and wives and sons' wives enter the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And again, he reiterates pairs of clean and unclean animals, birds, and all creatures that move along the ground, male, female, came to Noah, entered the ark as God had commanded them. And after 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. So they're all in the boat. Everybody's in there. And the flood waters begin to come. Now, the interesting thing is, I think about this sometimes. What do you think it was like? I mean, Noah and his family went into the ark. Their friends, their neighbors, their cousins, everybody they knew who was not of those eight was still out there. Animals were out there. You know, all of the herds that the people had were all out there. And of course, they thought Noah was crazy. They thought he was, you know, doing something that was crazy. And I'm sure they ridiculed him. We see evidence of that in other verses. But so they go in, and it's kind of an interesting time to think about what's going through their minds. And 7 days later, the floodwaters came on the earth. So they're in the boat for 7 days before the floodwaters come. I can imagine, you know, the jeering outside and all the stuff that's taken place.
Imagine them 7 days later. Yeah,
I'm sure. Yeah, so the boat is sitting still on however it was built. And I want to take you back now to something we studied a couple of weeks ago, which was the names in the list from Adam to Noah. And Methuselah is Noah's grandfather. And his name means when he dies, it will come, which is interesting. So we know that upon his death, something noteworthy is going to happen. It's easy to just read through the genealogies and see a sequence of births and deaths and the continuation of the line. But unless you actually put it into a time schedule, you can't really take a look at it. And I have done a graph. I mean, I didn't do it, but I found a graph of this, and I'm going to show it to you. So I've highlighted a couple things. This is the graph from Adam and how long he lived to Seth and how long he lived. These three are Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. This is the flood. What I want you to pay attention to is Methuselah dies at the time of the flood. So Methuselah dies and then the flood comes. And it's kind of interesting in his name. When he dies, it will come. Lamech, who is his son, died before him. And then Noah, who lives on, is the only one out of all of these patriarchs that's alive at the time. So you think about who all's killed on the earth. Well, none of the selected people are. It only shows Seth or Shem as the son, but the other two were there too. They're just not on this. Shem was the firstborn, so he's the one that's on this list. But I think it's kind of interesting that all of the ancestors have died. They died when Methuselah died. Some people theorize that the 7 days between the time that they went into the ark and before the waters came is a time for mourning, and that Methuselah had passed away, and that they were in mourning for his grandfather. Father had already died, and he was mourning for his grandfather. And then when that mourning time was up, the water came and raised the boat up. It's just kind of an interesting thing that shows you, if you really study and do the research, how the elements of the Bible come to pass in a very accurate way. I mean, we think about Methuselah, but unless you sit down and put a pen and pencil to how long they lived and who lived after them and lived 500 years after they were born and all of that, then you just never know, you know, how long many years. So welcome, Betty. I'm going to put you on mute here. So this is an interesting chart, and it's kind of interesting just to see how it plays out. The other thing I want you to notice is, look how long they live up here. Now, this is Enoch, who is taken by the Lord. They all live long. And then after the flood, look what happens. They go down. Remember, the Lord said, I'm not going to strive with man forever. I'm going to cut his days down to 120 years. And you can see the effect of that as you look down through this genealogy. Just kind of another sign that, you know, when the Lord says something, it's going to happen. Now it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, pretty precise actually, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heaven were opened. So what I want to say here is, the 7 days passes, and after the seventh day, that day, everything happens at one time. God holds it off, but when it's time to go, it all happens at once. So all the springs of the earth, of the great deep, come forward and burst out. And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I've got this picture over here because I think it's kind of an interesting thought to think what was going on inside the ark when the rains came. And, you know, when the boat began to shift a little bit on its blocks, and when it began to rise up a little bit on its blocks, and they're looking out, there's no windows, but maybe they're up on top looking out underneath the deck that, you know, 18 or 24 inches that they've got to look out. What do they see? Do they see all their friends? Do they see all the animals? Do they see their houses? Do they see everything there? This picture sort of shows that the world is floundering in the water as it comes up, and the ark is floating, you know, in a thunder skies on rough skies and all. And that's kind of in my mind what I picture. I can't even begin to think about what was going through the mind of Noah, his sons, and their wives. I can't think to it. John.
Maybe water hit lava and things like that, and now the steam comes up, and this flood was not a regular flood. I mean, this thing was devastating.
It
proved that the earth was surrounded by water vapor all the way around, and this whole thing collapsed. This was an incredible event that just happened. It was blowing the thing away that we've ever seen. It was devastating.
Right. I mean, I think it's kind of like, you know, hurricanes, floods, windstorms, deluges, earthquakes, all are happening at one time. No, we've never seen anything like it. And, you know, we don't get all of the detail in the Bible, but again, people that are geologists and others try to look at how that might have happened and what might have been the result. And that's kind of interesting to think about, you know, the steam and the hot magma underneath the earth and the water and all of that. I just imagine it to be chaos. And when I look at it and I think about it, it gives me a lot of pause. And it goes on to say, on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, together with his wife and their wives and the three sons, entered the ark. Now, let me just say, everybody who was going to be alive entered the ark. Somebody had to shut the door. We'll see who does that. They had with them every kind of wild animal according to its kind, livestock. There's a lot of repetition in here, but I think they're just trying to make the point of what it was like. Every creature that moves along the ground, every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of creatures that have the breath of life. In other words, if they breathed water, if they were a fish, they weren't on the ark, they were in the water. But if they breathed air, then those that were going to survive were on the ark. Then the Lord shut him in, shut them in, actually. It is kind of interesting. You wonder what everybody's thinking on the outside. 7 days, everything's been exactly the way it was before. You know, people are marrying and giving in marriage and having children and doing everything they do, living their lives, living in the sin that was rampant in the world, living in the violence that was rampant in the world. Noah, the crazy preacher, and his family have all gone into this big thing they built, and they've been in there for 7 days, and still nothing's happened. And then all of a sudden, on one day, the earth opens up, the sky opens up, and God comes and shuts the door. Can you imagine what they're thinking now? And can you imagine the yelling and the screaming and open the door and let me in and all the stuff that's happening? I can't imagine also the anguish of Noah and his family because, you know, these people were not all enemies. They were all people. Some of them were cousins. Some of them were, you know, distant family. Some of them were friends. And yet, but they weren't granted grace by God to be spared because they wouldn't believe. And it doesn't. Yeah, waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is real hard. I've got the questions here. I've already asked some of them. You know, did they recognize God when he showed up? I don't know. Which one of the Godhead actually showed up and shut the door? Another question. I don't know the answer to. The Lord. But as a reminder, when God opens a door, it stays open. When God shuts a door, it stays shut. And there's another reminder in the New Testament of this when after the rapture occurs and the people are taken to be with the Lord and the wedding feast of the Lord, they're all invited to come into the wedding feast of the Lord, and then the door is shut and nobody else gets in. And it talks about the gnashing of teeth and the wailing that goes on. And I think you're seeing probably something very similar to that back in the beginning, back in the Genesis time. And I think it's kind of interesting. Do they plead for another chance? I mean, one of the things as Christians we have to understand is we can only do so much when we witness to somebody. We can share, we can talk, we can do a lot of things to demonstrate faith. But unless the Spirit moves in their heart, the Spirit is the one that convinces them to move forward, not us, as much as we'd like to do it. And there's a time when it's too late. And I think what we're seeing here is an example of a time when it was too late. They had let the opportunity pass, and now they were in the middle of the judgment that came along with that. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased. They lifted the ark high above the earth. All I can think of here is relentless. You know, well, you watch the fires in California, they were relentless. They burned and they wind blew them and they burned and they kept burning till there was nothing left to burn. I think of this, the waters coming up out of the earth. It didn't come up for 10 minutes and stop. It came up for a long time. And it rained for a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the ark was lifted high. So it wasn't just lifted 10 feet off the ground, it was lifted high. Now, we don't know exactly where the ark was when it was built, nor do we really know exactly where it landed, although there are people that claim they know where it landed. It says the waters rose, increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Again, I remind you, no power, just a big boat in the wind, in the waves, in the turbulence that's happening. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. This is always a little contention among geologists. You know, was this a worldwide flood? Was it even true? First of all, was it a worldwide flood? Was it just in the Middle East? You know, where was it? But the Bible's pretty clear that all the high mountains on earth, those under the heavens, were covered. And it is interesting that when you go in mountains like the Rockies and others, when you get up high, they do find sea creatures, you know, that were in the water creatures. Now, you could argue the fact that the water covered the land, and when the mountains were raised up, you know, some of that on the land became in the peak of the mountain. You could argue that fact, but you can't argue the fact that they're there. You know, they are there. So how they got there, I guess, you know, we can have a discussion about. But if they weren't there, you'd have a little different discussion probably, but they are. It says the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. 15 cubits is about 25 feet, maybe 24 feet, something like that. So pick the highest mountain on Earth at the time. Now, we don't know how big the mountains were on Earth at the time, but the highest mountain is covered over by 15 or 20 feet, 25 feet, which tells you nobody was standing on the top of the mountain or on a tree on the top of the mountain trying to get away from the flood. It just wasn't going to work. And he clarifies and said, every living creature that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. So we do see the judgment of God here begin to not just be pronounced, but actually take place. And while it's hard to think about, it's also comforting to know that when God tells us he's going to do something, he will. It's, you know, when he speaks it, it's going to come to pass.
Jim, one of the things that kind of jumped out to me with the water. Well, first of all, it seems like we think about the rain. That's where the flood came from. That was all. No, there was water came up from the earth before. In my translation, the American Standard, verse 18, 19, and 20 all begin water prevailing. There was nothing anybody could do to stop the water,
Right.
mainly because God has commanded the water, and the water obeyed God. So everything that he created and so forth, he has control over. That was the thing that jumped out to me, God, even the rain and the water obeyed God.
Yeah, it is interesting, isn't it, to think about the fact that, you know, we think about animals following or us following, but even nature follows God's command. I mean, whether it's the earth opening and flooding, or whether it's the waves persisting against any object, you know, no matter who's trying to block it, it wins. It overpowers them. That's a good translation, by the way. Yeah, Carol.
The particular moving to something general that was in how
Right.
the animals inside the park, the chaos that's been going on in America. Unless God is in charge of that too, he's like the panther not showing tomorrow. And that sort of thing. So those predators are not solid and being hungry. And
No,
so
they
they're
aren't.
probably just like, it's all there. Take it all, try to put it all in the right box. It all goes down to something else. If he's sovereign and in charge of this whole operation, if we're not.
Well, I think, you know, we see a lot of biblical studies that we look at, and we get bogged down the detail. But the reality is, if you step back from the detail, that point is very well made, that whatever happens, we can argue about the details, But the important part is God commanded and it was so, and Noah followed. And that's what saved him, his family, and everything else. Yeah, John, you had a question?
Natural disasters happen. If you were the people die, they're devastated. That one in Indonesia, 225,000 people died during that earthquake and tsunami. And yet, all of that is minuscule compared to what we're talking about here.
Oh, yeah. We don't have any idea what the numbers are here. I mean, people have tried to estimate it, but this is a global catastrophe.
Yeah, mass, like water, and sea, it's devastating. For structures, for people, for everything, anything.
It is. And let me flip back. I want to make one point on this next chart before we move on. So everything on the dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People, animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds were wiped out. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The flood waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So to kind of continue our conversation, this kind of came to my mind. Have you ever been lonely? Even in a crowd, have you ever been lonely?
Sounds like a good country western song.
It does, doesn't it? I'm not going to sing it, though. I mean, what if you're in the ark and there's eight people left, everything you know, everybody you know, every place you know is gone.
Okay.
I hope he did. I hope he did. I'm sure there was anguish and I'm sure there was a lot of anxiety because I mean, what humans, you know, humans are full of anxiety. You know, when things happen we don't expect, even when we do expect them, we're still anxious about them. But I'm trying to put myself in the position of Noah and his family. And it just seems to me like even with a boat full of animals, even the chaos and the noise and the whatever else is going on, you wonder in their mind, they're on a sea they don't recognize. They're on a boat. They have no idea where it's going. They're going to land someplace. They have no idea. And it's just them in this little thing floating on the raging sea. It's just kind of interesting. And I do think that the human spirit, especially the human spirit that is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, is resourceful. I hope God imbued that in their lives. But I think about Western North Carolina and I think about California, and you come home and your house is gone. Your family's gone. I think about this hostage who just came back from captivity and discovered his wife and his children were all killed, you know, on October 7th. Yet the human spirit looks forward. The human spirit, looks forward. And I think part of that for Christians is that we know deep in our heart that we are in a land that's not our home. We are simply pilgrims passing through this land on a way to our real home. I'm sure Noah had some thoughts of that, but I would just say in Noah's defense, if you are in the center of God's will, if you're doing what God called you to do, and God has shown you grace, there's no safer place in the world to be, even if you're anxious about it. And I think they were probably anxious, but I think they probably understood that God had given them something, and now he was executing it, and they were going to have to do something else. Carol.
Every day, one more
right.
And they were doing their part, and
Now, the engineer in me wonders how many buckets of pitch did they put on the inside to cover leaks? Because I'm sure this boat was leaking. Yeah, I think Carol's point is that sometimes God takes people early in their lives, Christians, and we wonder why and how it could happen. I think Enoch is an example here. Enoch, you look at that chart a minute ago, he lived half the life of all of his relatives. Why did God take him? I don't know. He was righteous. Maybe the thing Barry said, well, we're closer to my house. Why don't you just come on home with me? Is a thought that we have, but perhaps God is saving us from something that we would go through if we stayed. I don't know the answer to that. It's probably a question, we'll get answered in heaven when we get there. What? Right. And, so I think there's a lot of, we could have a discussion of what all that means, but the words are the same in the Bible for sure. I think about, happens and, you're on the boat and then all of a sudden the rain stops and the flood keeps level and it's not going up any longer. And you sense there's something happening. And I think that's where we are with Noah right now. The flood waters on the earth, flood the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Get to the, they probably didn't sleep much. They probably dozed off in, during the day a few times, but yeah. Right. Yeah, I think that's a good point. Those of you online couldn't hear because when Wade was talking about how Noah had 7 days before the rains came, he knew at the end of 7 days destruction was going to come. And we all have people in our lives that are lost, their neighbors, family, whatever. And Noah, probably as a preacher of righteousness, told them that the end was coming, but they didn't believe. And I guess the question is for us. We have the same opportunity to go share that word with people that we know that are lost. We're not all going to be like Noah in many respects, but we can all share a word of the Lord and open their heart for the Lord to work. And that's a big point that you have to make here. Noah did what he had to do. He did what God commanded him. He preached righteousness. He built the ark. They all got in it. He followed the commands. And then God pronounced destruction on those left. And that is the situation we find, you know, with all of us. We have an expiration date. We don't know what it is. You know, unlike the yogurt that you pull out of the grocery store and it says best used if, that we can't turn ourselves over and find that date anywhere. But yet, for all of us that are Christians, this is kind of an imperative for us to be aware of and witness to those who are lost, because there will be a time where not only we are gone as a witness, but they are gone as an opportunity. So it's something we need to take advantage of. And absolutely. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him. He sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Two things. When it says God remembered, it doesn't mean God forgot and then he remembered again. It really means they were on his mind. So all of this was on God's mind the whole time they were in there. And I think the same thing, kind of in a parallel to what Wade's talking about, there's hope for all of us who trust in the Lord and do his will, even if things are chaotic around us, as they were for Noah, and they may be for us. That hope is still for us. That blessing is still with us. That grace is still with us. And we need to just take advantage of it while we can. Oh, they did. We'll talk about them when we get to chapters 9 and 10. Yeah, Noah's family had to go repopulate the earth. So next time. Oh, no, they didn't have children then. No, when God closed the door, it was just the 8 of them on the.
I can't help but believe that Noah was in there on about day 9. He looked at his family and said, hey, y'all thought I was safe.
Yeah, probably so. Julie. I don't know. I think Wisconsin's one of them. I think people in Wisconsin, you know, they're so frozen that they thaw out 20 years after they're dead. You know, maybe that's what it is. I say that for Wade and Bob. Bob's not here. So next time we'll look at chapter 8 and we'll begin to take this through what happens after the flood. And I would just say pray for not only our country, but for Israel, for each other. We have a lot of things going on in the class right now. A lot of people in various stages of health concern. Be in prayer for that. Hopefully I'll hear this week whether I'm going to be back scheduled for procedure. I hope that is this week. I'll let you know when it is. I appreciate all the concerns and prayer that people had for me. And God just wasn't ready for it to be done yet, so we'll get it done later. Any questions or comments before we pray? Any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful that you've given us this window to look at Noah, look at the judgment that you've pronounced, look at the opportunities in front of us as believers in a world that's dark. Lord, if we live in a world like the days of Noah, what are we doing to light the path? What are we doing to share with others? What are we doing to warn and call people back to you? Lord, I pray that you give us the strength, the opportunity, the eyes to see those in need. Lord, I pray for the pastor, the sermon he's about to give us. I pray that you've anointed him with this sermon, and it'll be preached in a powerful way. And each thing in that sermon will find a place in our heart. We pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, Jim.